the privilege is mine. I invite you to turn back with me now to the book of Joel. I have four goals each time I'm allowed the privilege to preach his gospel. The first and foremost is that our God will be glorified in what I have to say. It matters little. Paul said, it don't matter much to me whether you commend me or not. He said, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here seeking self-glory or recognition or a name. I know what I am. I'm a sinner being saved by grace. And that's first and foremost on my mind when I sit down to prepare a message. I want God to be glorified in this message. And then secondly, I hope that I've rightly divided the Word of God and am teaching my subject as it was intended to be taught by the Lord. It's very easy in the Scriptures to see things and preach on things and then find out that's really not what he was talking about. And believe me, it's embarrassing when it happens. And then thirdly, I hope that the Holy Ghost will accompany me and the message I bring and reveal these things and make them effectual in your heart. Paul said, I'm not as one beating the air. I don't care to just stand up and talk for the sake of talking. I have a hope behind what I'm saying. And that hope is that God will use these things. He's ordained them. I'm convinced of that. But will he use me? Will he use this message today? Well, I pray that he will. I pray that he will. And then lastly, that you and I might discover afresh the plight of the sinner. That's what we are. But we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded every time I sit, which I don't get that occasion too often, but every time I sit and listen to someone teach or preach the gospel, I need to discover afresh, be reminded afresh of what I am. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And then the full sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer this morning is that the Lord be pleased to bring these things to pass for Christ's sake. Now, Joel is something of a mystery. I opened up the commentators and they had very little to say about, well, we think Joel did this, and we think he was about in this time, and then they give 100 reasons why, but they're really not sure, and you can tell it. He's something of a mystery to the commentators, and no one seems to know what age he ministered in, or who these invading armies were that the Lord sent. And even the historians, when you read them, they're very little help concerning Joel. Joel's kind of a mystery. He's kind of like Job. He's just a mystery. But I thought on that. It's enough for us to know what God says about Joel. I don't need to know what the commentator said. I need to know what God said. And here's what God said. The word of the Lord came to Joel. That's all I need to know about Joel. He had the word of God. You think on that. Every time God spoke to his people, he spoke through a man. And this time, that man's name was Joel. Nobody knew him. Nobody knows anything about him, but we know this. The word of the Lord came through Joel. Well, you say maybe it was a mistake that his book got entered into the Word of God if nobody knows anything about it. No, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes the last part of chapter 2 and says, this is what the prophet Joel, this man called of God, this is what he was talking about. This is what he was talking about. But if you just stop and think about it, and I thought about this, wouldn't that be wonderful that one day in eternity, or even today, that might be said about this message? You ever think about that when you stand up free? We beseech you on the part of God. He that heareth you, heareth me, Christ said. Well, I tell you, if that don't weight you down, burden you, I don't know what will. But if you really stop and think about it, what else do we need to know? We already know his past. He was a fallen son of Adam. He was a vile sinner, blind, ignorant, and deceived. Well, you say, I thought you didn't know anything about Joel. Well, I know about all the sons of Adam. And this is true of every one of them. But God doesn't call men because they have great potential or great abilities. He said, you look at your calling, brethren. That's what Paul said. Look at your calling. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things despised hath God chosen, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. And the only thing we need to know about Joel or any messenger of God is that they have the Word of God. Joel was just a man. But he was a man that God singled out and gave to him his gospel and sent him to a people to preach it. And he did. Thank God, he did. I'd even go so far as to say that this is the theme of the book of Joel. The Word of God to chosen sinners swallowed up in a world of sin. That's what it is. That's the theme of this book. Now you can go over to, I don't want you to turn there now, but later on today, if you'll go over to the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 28, you'll see what the Lord said. He said, you're gonna leave here. I'm going to deliver you from here, and you're going to go out. And you're going to chase after other gods. And when you do, he said, I'm going to send you pestilence. I'm going to send nations, other nations, and you're going to be their servants. You're going to come down. You're going to come down from this state in which I blessed you. If you leave me and you leave that name that I've declared unto you and you go worship other gods, all these things are going to happen. So when you begin to read the book of Joel, he starts talking about that very thing. He starts talking about pestilence. He starts talking about an army, God's army, that he sends through there and destroys everything in sight. I don't know much about the age in which Joel ministered. But I think it was very similar to ours. The circumstance never changes, does it? Man doesn't change. God doesn't change. And I believe satanic influence in the form of false religion had infected the land, had infected the people. Everything in false religion's geared to be appealing to the flesh. That's what it's all about. Their buildings, their furnishings, the smell. Walk in one of those big cathedrals. It has a smell about it. Candlelight. the minister's dress and speech. He doesn't talk like he talks in there. He don't talk like that when you see him in the marketplace. Proverbs likens their appearance to that of a streetwalker. And this is always the condition of the world. It may vary as to how bad it is, but the circumstances are always the same. And that's what was going on then, and that's what's going on now. It never changes. And there's only one cure, only one remedy for what ails us, and that is a word from God. God has to speak. It doesn't matter if I speak, but it matters if He speaks. If He speaks, God must speak. If God doesn't send a messenger with a word from Him, we're all doomed. We're just going to go on and on and on in our sin because there's nothing to constrain us. There's nothing to hold us back. Destruction and miseries are in your ways, and so you'll self-destruct. All God has to do is just remove His hand. All He has to do, you'll self-destruct. Paul summed up the whole of the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, saying that God spake to our fathers by the prophets. That's how they heard. Why? Because that's how it pleased Him to do it. And I tell you, if you ever discover what you are by nature and where you are and what's around you and the forces of evil that's against you, you won't mind if He sends a man that's not fully educated. You won't mind if He sends a man that don't dress like the high priest. You won't mind who he is. You'll be listening for that word. Listening for that word. Be more ready to hear, God said, than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Joel is a book about God's word, and the word He sends to His people is always the same. It is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. That's what this book is about. In Acts 10:43, Peter said this, "To Him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness, even Daniel. To Him give all the prophets witness," now here's what they witness, "that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." That's the message of the prophet. If God is pleased to send a word, that's the word He'll send. These primetime prophets get on TV with, "The Lord told me to tell you." How convenient. "Everybody out there send me $100. The Lord didn't say that. When the Lord's pleased to speak, this is what He says. "Believe on My Son." Prophets were not preachers of the law. They were not promoters of self-righteousness, nor were they laying some kind of a foundation for ceremonial religion. I look around and I see these churches and what they're wearing and how they proceed and the ceremonies and all. It's like they packed a suitcase in the Old Testament and brought it over to the New. That's what it is with all their robes and their special dress. And all these things. These old prophets preach Christ. And Joel tells them in chapter 2 in verse 13 to rend their hearts, not your garments. Boy, when that high priest, he just kept pumping and pumping and pumping. And finally the Lord told him that He was the Christ. And man, he just rent them garments, threw them in the floor. What further thing do we need to hear? We've got enough here. Joel said, "Don't rend your garments. That's the show. Rend your hearts. Rend your hearts. Not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. Who knoweth? Who knows if he'll return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? I already know what's behind him. He showed that to Moses, didn't he? That's his glory. That's his glory. And there's no answer for our troubles, nor for the troubles of our nation, which I hear so much about, except Christ. Christ. I'm going to tell you something. If he spares this nation, it'll be for Christ's sake. It'll be because he has a people here. And he has some preachers that he singled out to preach. And he's got some more of his elect that he intends to call out and mature and establish in his gospel. And he'll preserve it to that end. When that's over, I don't know. Joel 2:23, he said, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain." The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, I have three questions I hope to ask and answer this morning, which I hope will be a blessing to you. My first question is this: what is this rain? What is this rain that he's talking about? The rain. I will cause to come down for you the rain. Not a rain, not some rain. The rain. Well, let's look at the Word of God and let it interpret itself. Let me quote you something from Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, he's talking about God giving to the king his judgments and his righteousness. So we know who he's talking about here. He's talking about Christ. And he's going to give them to the king's sons. And here's what he says about him, verse 6, Psalm 72. "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the whole earth." And then a few pages back from my text here in Joel, in Hosea chapter 6, in verse 1. He said, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he'll bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he'll raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Now watch this. "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth." Now, the rain Joel's talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about, I know it talks about pestilence, and it talks about armies, and it talks about hunger and drought and all these things, but these things are spiritual. And there is an application to the natural, but I don't want to waste my time with that this morning. I'm going straight to the spiritual. This thing's talking about the gospel of God's sovereign grace, raining down. In James chapter 5, the apostle tells us, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." And then turn with me to this one over in John chapter 15. Let me see if I can paint one more stroke on this picture. In John chapter 15 and verse 1. Christ said, "I am the vine." Now listen, And my Father is the husbandman. He's the husbandman. The world from its beginning to its end is the garden of God. It's the garden of God. Everything he intends to raise in this garden is connected to this vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if those branches don't bring forth fruit, it's because they're not grafted into me. And if they don't bring forth fruit, if it's just a false profession of faith, I'm going to cut them off because they're fit for nothing but to be burned. All those branches grafted in. God is the husbandman, and he don't plant a faulty garden. Everything he plants is going to flourish. And its world from its beginning to its end is the garden of God. Everything he intends to raise in this garden is connected with this vine. If there be any fruit on it, it'll be because it's connected to this vine. And then the rain that God sends from heaven is to water his garden. And he's been watering this garden from the very beginning. Hosea said, his going forth is prepared as the morning and shall come unto us as the latter and the former rain. At the dawn of creation, God commanded the light. This was his first work. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And he called the light day and the darkness night. And what did he say? The evening and the what? And the morning was the first day. Now, if you'll take time to study Genesis chapter 1, you'll find out he wasn't talking about the sun here, S-U-N. He's talking about the sun, S-O-N. It wasn't until the fourth day that God put the sun in the heavens and the stars and the moon. And he tells y'all, goes into detail, tells you all about it. But in chapter 1, he's talking about the light. That light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That light. Before God ever created anything, he put this light here so you'll know what this creation is all about. This is my garden, and I want you to see it. I'm going to make it known. I'm going to reveal it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to have you to watch it grow. And so he records it from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and we watch this garden grow. Huh? You see him back there in those very first words, let there be light. We say that ain't what he's talking about. Well, that's what Paul said he was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, even so, he hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we see that vine when God planted it, and then we watch it grow. All through the scriptures, we watch it grow. Joel said, God hath given you the former rain moderately. He didn't wash the seed out of the garden. He didn't uproot the vine. He just moderately rained. Here a little. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. Here a little, there a little. And that's your experience? Ain't that what you find when you go, oh, my, look at this. And you see that little bit there, and then you discover, oh, man, oh, look at this over here. And then as you get a little older, you say, oh, these things are connected. They're connected. I got all excited the other night. I'm not a puzzle person, but my son-in-law and his wife are. And they were all over there, and the kids and everything, and I stared at that puzzle for 45 minutes. Finally, I saw a piece and got it and put it down, and it fit. I was so happy it fit. Aren't you like that when you find something in the scriptures? Look, this fits. This fits. This is what this is talking about. This is his son. This is that light. This is that seed. Oh, he gave you the former rain moderately. He spoke in types and pictures and figures for the time then present and shadows of good things to come. And then when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Rain and rain and more rain. Here a little, there a little, until he came as the rain promised that he would. What is this rain? The rain which God gave us from heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. And then secondly, what's the purpose of this rain? Well, rain in a natural sense is necessary to produce what that seed that the farmers plant. Too much and the garden molds. Too little and it dries up and withers. But spiritual rain, now listen to me, is always sent at the proper time. Huh? You remember that story, Paul, he wanted to go over there where Lydia was. I don't think he knew Lydia, but he wanted to go to that town. Oh, he wanted to go there so bad. And he made arrangements to do it, and he packed to do it, but the Spirit of God forbade him to do it. His providence blocked it. He couldn't go over there. So here he is, and he's showed up in this little town and nowhere to worship. There wasn't even a synagogue. He had to go down by the river, and a few of the women were down there by the river. Guess who was there? Lydia. If he'd went to that other place, there wouldn't have been anybody there, but there was somebody here. There was somebody. This rain always falls at the exact time that it should. Always does. Spiritual rain sent of God at just the right time and just the right amount and just the right words. Paul said this. He said, we're laborers together with God. One of us plants and another waters, and God gives the increase. That's how it works. That's how it works. There are two things necessary to a garden, rain and light. Christ is both. His gospel is both. Purpose of the rain or the gospel of Christ is to raise dead sinners to life, to call them out of darkness into his marvelous light, to produce the fruit which God created them to do. We're his workmanship, Paul said. You go back and read Ephesians chapter 2, and he said, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God, who rich in mercy, and for that great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, hath raised us up together. He quickened us, raised us up together with Christ, seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies, that, in order that, in the ages to come. Huh? What ages? Those ages he purposed in the ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're created to be able to do these things. Created to believe. Newly created to repent. We're his workmanship. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, I think it's verse 30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's the Lord who sends this rain. And I could show you a lot of different references that I use for this message. And some of them say the rain that came down from heaven. Oh, I love that verse. I love that verse. And the rain and the purpose behind it and the objects of it are a mystery to this world. But it's a glorious thing to those who truly believe. And then thirdly and quickly, what are the effects of this rain upon men? In Joel 2:26, he tells us, "You shall eat in plenty." Huh? All you could ever want. All you could ever desire. Christ said, Paul said, Christ is all. All. "You shall eat in plenty." Now watch this. "And be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people should never be ashamed." I heard the word of God proclaimed for years and years on many occasions by different men. Open this book and try to teach from it. Open this book and read things. I was never satisfied. Never satisfied. And when his word, the word of his gospel, comes to you by God's messenger, and God the Holy Spirit enables us to eat of it, to drink it in, oh my, now you're satisfied. Now you're satisfied. Around Nashville years ago, there was a very famous guitar player. I think his name was Chet Atkins, but I'm not sure I got the right man. But at any rate, he had been off to a gig somewhere, and he was on his way home, and it was late, and he wanted to get there. He was tired, and so he decided to take a shortcut through the mountains. Don't ever do that. There is no shortcut through the mountains. But he did, and he wound around and around and around and around. Finally run out of gas. 2 o'clock in the morning. And he gets out, and he walks, and he walks, and he walks till he just don't think he can walk anymore, and there's no light, there's no houses, there's no nothing. He's just out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden he sees a light way off in the distance, just a faint light. And so he starts walking toward that, and when he got a little closer, he could tell it was a window. So there's a house there. And so he stumbled around in the dark and found the little path leading up to the house, and he went up and knocked on the door, and this fella came to the door. And he said, "My name is Chet Atkins, and I've run out of gas." He said, I need to use a telephone. He said, "Do you have a telephone?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I have a telephone." He said, "And I recognize who you are. You're Chet Atkins. You're the guitar player." So he invited him in, sat down. He called the record for him and got him something to drink, you know, and gave it to him. And he said, "I listen to you a lot." He said, I'm a big fan of yours. I love to hear you play the guitar. And he said, "Okay." And finally, he said, "I play the guitar." He said, "Would you like to hear me play?" Well, he ain't going to tell him no. So he said, "Okay, you go ahead." So guy gets a guitar, and he just boom, 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 boom. Same note over and over and over and over. Finally, the artist said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "See those little metal things that go across there? Those are called frets." He said, "If you put your finger real tight behind them, you can change the notes. You can change how that thing sounds." "Oh," he said, "I know about frets." But he said, "That's for folks that are looking." He said, "I found mine." That man who knows the gospel, he's found his, and he'll just keep plunking. It's irritating to the world, but not to that. Those who love that sound. Oh, that sound of the gospel. Beautiful sound. Once a person hears Christ, he has no interest in anything else. He's the early rain, and he's the latter rain, and he's all the rain in between. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. His light shines. And as it shines, we discover that he's the morning. Isn't that what Peter said? Just be patient. You just keep reading until the day star appears. He's the morning. He's the bright morning star. And after this former and latter rain, God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. We live in one of the most blessed of any age. Any age. People say, boy, I would like to live back there. Not me. I like it right here. We're living in one of the most blessed of any age. The latter rain has fallen. The Spirit of the living God has been poured out, and the glory of God in the gospel of Christ is declared in its clearest form. In its clearest form of revelation. Oh, may the Lord take our eyes off these petty pestilences, arguments, and politics of this world and make us to see what's really going on, what He's really doing. Give us a clear vision of His garden and His reign upon that garden. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Huh? We want to glorify Christ. That's the vine. That's the Father's vine. And I tell you, I know this about a gardener. When his garden is complete, he glories in what he gets out of it. I was up here the other day, and when I got home, my broccoli came in, and it had heads on it like that. I just wanted to show everybody in the church this broccoli. Oh, it's so good, so big, so nice, that garden. That's the Christ I'm trying to preach to you. He's all. He's everything. He's everything. We say, I just want to glorify God. You can't glorify God any more than you do when you believe in His Son. You believe in His Son. You've glorified Him.